We've done a series called The DNA of Joy. First Sunday was about joy versus happiness, how the world's crazy about happiness, but we receive the joy of the Lord, which becomes a baseline for our happiness. And we don't have to chase after it or go on this journey of self-discovery, but we get to go on a journey of Jesus' discovery, which is a lot more fulfilling and gives us true joy. And the Sunday after, we spoke about how to be a joyful community, how to be a healthy church together, based on Philippians 2. Then last week, based on Philippians 3, we also talked about something that can rob our joy. It's legalism, and how we can gracefully dismiss legalists and the legalist in ourselves, the Pharisee inside of ourselves, and pursue after Jesus instead. And today we're going to finish it off with the last message on the last part of Philippians 3 and Philippians 4. And it's going to be called Embracing Joy When There's No Reason to Smile. Because life can hit us in that way as well. And it's important to talk about it. If we're in a series on joy, then we also need to talk about what if you don't have a reason to smile? What if things are not going okay? How can you still embrace joy? How can you still have joy? How is joy going to help you in that? You know, wherever you're from or whatever phase of life you're in, we're all familiar with times where we don't have a reason to smile, times where things are not okay. No one's life so far has been just fantastic, no problem. We all have a story. We all have things going on in our lives, maybe now, maybe in the past, or maybe in your future. But moments, storms in life, moments when you're desperate, when you're trying to hold on to something. We all face these challenges, disappointments, maybe pain, maybe sorrow, sickness, loss, grief, worries over what might happen. You know, it can really hit us hard as well. And I think we all face these moments, and it's important to talk about it, and I want to speak into that this morning. It's actually one of the things that I love about the Bible. It's that it's so set in real life. I mean, no other like religious book in the world is so set in real life like the Bible. It's real people dealing with real issues, but coming in connection with a very real God offering real solutions as well. You know, in the Bible, you see these gut-wrenching prayers of people that are facing death and opposition and war and all these things. You see some of the most gruesome stories in the Bible of things that people do to each other. It's insane what you find in our holy book. Long accounts of the mistakes of heroes, which I love, that the Bible is not like putting anyone on a pedestal, but even some of the people that are, you know, kind of praised for their efforts the most, that are most highly valued, like Abraham, Moses, or David, all of their flaws are described into detail as well. So it becomes so much more approachable and real. It's so set in real life. And so also when I speak about Christian joy, it's not going to be about, you know, putting on the smile, you know, having a smile on the surface. I think too many people have walked into too many churches with a big fake smile on their face while dying on the inside. And it's not what church is supposed to be like. Church is supposed to be a place where you can come as you are, the way you are, and the way that you feel, even in the mood of that day. Please don't come here putting on a fake smile, but be welcome and be welcome to be real, to be yourself, because we believe that God wants to meet you where you are. And so we, it's like kind of speaking for the whole church or the team, we'd love to meet you in the place where you are, where you really are as well. And there's different ways that we can deal with issues in our lives. I just want to look quickly at how people tend to deal with issues and issue like in a very broad sense, right? I'd like to show you a quick diagram that kind of puts it into perspective, different ways to deal with certain issues, to help give us a framework for our thinking around this, or for our approach on this. It's this. Basically, there's four different ways, generally speaking, right, to deal with issues. First one is to simplify. It's a kind of a positive approach, but it's a way to kind of avoid the tension. So you basically, because you don't like how the issue affects you, you kind of simplify it. You kind of try to walk over it. Ah, it's going to be okay. Or, you know, have this Bob Marley attitude about things. You know, don't worry. Be happy. We're going to be okay. It's going to be fine. Don't worry too much. You know, we can adopt any of these approaches, by the way, consciously or unconsciously. But when we simplify an issue, it's basically a denial of reality. And it can be really harmful in relationships. This is actually one of my go-to approaches dealing with issues. And it can really upset my wife because I'm simplifying. It's okay. It's not that bad. But if she feels the pain over something, I'd say it's not that bad. I'm basically, you know, undervaluing what she's feeling about something. It's you're not taking the hurt or the issue seriously. There's another way. It's a more negative version of the simplifying, and it's escaping. You know, if dealing with the issue seems impossible, we can kind of flee from the issue, maybe deny it altogether or just hide away from it, kind of put it somewhere where no one can touch it, not deal with it. The problem is that that doesn't make the effect of whatever the issue is go away. Because you're not dealing with it, it might even get stronger. And when we escape, this is also the place where addiction happens. Because if you're not dealing with the pain, but the pain is still there, you're going to need to find a way to kind of numb it with, I don't know, drugs, alcohol, Netflix, food, whatever works for you. But it's a way of numbing the pain that's going on, the issue that's going on, kind of escaping from it, not dealing with it. Now, third way is problematizing it. This was, I thought it was a different word, but word correction said problematize. It's a bit of a tongue struggle, but anyway. And this is where we're dealing with the issue. So we're facing the issue. We recognize the issue, but with a very negative approach. So we're kind of we make it worse in our head than it actually is. Like, oh, this is going to be, you know, the rest of my life. My life is ruined now. I'm not going to get up from this ever. This is going to be the rest of my life. This is just the way I am. I can't change. It's really the place where you kind of sit in the ruins of what might have been instead of picking up the bricks and start building, really. By the way, this is not the same as grief. Grief is something healthy, something good, where you need to sit in the ruins for a little bit. So it's not the same thing. But where you kind of make it bigger than it actually is. The healthy way to deal with an issue, whatever the issue is, the healthy way of dealing with an issue is by embracing it, where we acknowledge it's an issue. We don't avoid the tension, but we accept that there's tension. We accept that it's difficult. But we take a positive approach instead of a negative approach. We decide to face the struggle, however difficult or painful it might be, but we decide to face it. You decide to face it head on, realizing that there's only a way through it and not like over it or under it or around it. You have to go through it. And I believe that this is the healthy way to deal with an issue in order to overcome the issue, in order to not just survive, but to overcome, to come out victoriously. What does Psalm 23 verse 4 say? It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're telling me it's not that bad? No. Because you pick me up from the valley and you put me on the mountain? Because my favorite show is on TV anyway, and I'm going to get a big box of chicken wings from the KFC and just wait until the storm passes? No. I will fear no evil because I'm going to settle in this place anyway, never getting out. No, it says, I will fear no evil because you are with me. You are with me. We know that God will guide us through the mess and through the questions and through the pain. And he will not abandon us. And it goes on to say, his rod and his staff, by the way, that's the means by which he is guiding us. They comfort me. God will lead me through this. Whatever this is for you, whatever that issue is, the pain or the sorrow, whatever it is, God will lead you through. He wants to lead you through it, coming out victorious on the other side of it. Okay, time to open the Bible. Go to Philippians 3. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So if you have a different translation, maybe just listen or read along on the screen. We're starting off with Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, where it says, but we are citizens of heaven. where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak and mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. To be able to deal with difficulties or issues or struggles in your life, we need to understand the times that we live in. And we need to understand the position that we have in the times that we live in. And Paul describes it here as a time where we eagerly await the return of our Savior. We eagerly await the Savior to return and make everything new. We eagerly await, Paul says in a different book in the Bible, in Romans, he says it's like we're groaning with pain, for like a woman about to give birth. It's the same contractions. That's the word I was looking for. It's the same sort of pain, like we're waiting for it to happen. We're waiting for Christ to return and to make everything new. We live in a broken world, and only when Jesus comes again, he will restore all things. And then he will put everything under his control. In other words, that's when he will be king and he will be ruling and reigning over the earth. And there will be no more pain and there will be no more sorrow. Revelation 21, there will be no more tears and no more sickness and there will be no more worry. But until that time, all of these things are going to be part of our daily reality. And there's no escaping from it. We shouldn't simplify it. We also shouldn't problematize it, but embrace it. We need to understand our position in all of this. And that is that we are citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. So we are part of the kingdom that's still coming while living on the earth that's waiting the kingdom, awaiting the kingdom to come. But we are already citizens of heaven, of the kingdom that is to come. And we are set on planet earth as ambassadors of the kingdom, as heralds of the kingdom, of people that already acknowledge that Jesus Christ is king, even though the world doesn't recognize that yet. And we eagerly await the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in the here and now. Because not only is the kingdom of God coming then when Christ will return, the kingdom of God is also breaking in the here and now. And it's not always it's not going to be as complete as it's going to be. So he's going to give healing, but it's not always complete and it's not always immediately. He's going to give sanctification, but we're not going to reach perfection yet. But we're going to be sanctified by him. That we can await and expect the kingdom of God to break in into our daily broken reality. And so this is difficult. This is a problem. This is an issue. The kingdom is to come then, but the kingdom is here now. And we feel the tension of that. Especially around sickness. It's just the most plain example. We know that God can heal. We know that God wants to heal. And we pray for it full of faith. And sometimes it happens. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the most random thing, sickness gets healed. And the most horrifying, sickness is nothing happens. And we believe that for God, cancer is the same as a cough. So why not this person? Why that person? We don't know. We don't understand. And it's an issue and it's a tension. But as citizens of heaven awaiting the kingdom to come, believing that it's breaking into the here and now, we decide to embrace that tension. Pray full of faith, but also understand that not everyone's going to be healed on this side of eternity. Paul will explain this. He will unfold this a little bit. In chapter 4, we're going to read verse 4 to 5. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice, rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. This is where Paul emphasizes that the kingdom of God is still to come. We're living on this broken planet, awaiting the Savior to come to make everything new. And because we know that there's life after death and restoration, we know that the complete restoration is going to come to the earth when he comes back. Because of all these things, we live with this hope living within us. We never overcome by the sad reality of today. But we'll always be able to carry hope within us and continue in hope, continue in joy, whatever may happen. And because that hope is living within us, we can be a voice of hope. We can be a voice of life, even in the midst of the darker situations. We can be ambassadors of the joy of the Lord. We can be ambassadors of hope, of the hope of the kingdom to come. Because our hope is based on the rock, Jesus Christ, that never changes. They will always stay the same. Even though our circumstances here may change, he is always the same. But Paul will go on. And in verse 6, he says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done." So in this verse, he stresses the already of the kingdom. Not the not yet, it's still coming, but the already of the kingdom. It's here. Like, we know that the ultimate solution to the brokenness on planet Earth is going to come when he comes back. But in the meantime, we're not just going to sit back and wait for it to happen. No, we take an active approach and we get down on our knees, expecting the kingdom of God to break through in the here and now. This is the prayer that Jesus taught us is, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's a proactive prayer inviting God to break in with the coming kingdom in the here and now. We pray, do something. Help us. Break in with your supernatural power. Break in. So concerns are not leading us to fear and anxiety, but they lead us to our knees. And the first step, I believe, to embracing any issue that we may have in life, in order to deal with them, in order to embrace it, first we pray. First we bring it before the Lord in prayer. Because we know that God is compassionate. And we believe that he is able to do the impossible. And so when your flesh feels anxious, let your spirit step up in faith and pray for God to intervene in your situation. We're going to finish the rest of the chapter of Philippians 4, where Paul is basically handing us a few tools to embrace joy even when we have no reason to smile, and how we can live as the people of the now and the not yet. The first tool, basically, that we receive is peace. Philippians 4, verse 7 says, "Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Here's the thing. I love a good healing testimony. We pray for healing in this church. I always have a little flask of anointing oil with me. And anoint people, pray for healing. I believe that God's healing. Two people being healed as a result of, well, not of my prayer, but of God's intervention. But he's happily using me in it. I told you about a story before about a guy with eczema. And it was actually someone here in church with severe back problems. And after we prayed for him, they got a lot better, a lot faster. And even though before it was going downhill, he got better. It's amazing to be used in that way. And I know that there's healing testimonies in this church, maybe as a result of your prayer, or maybe you've experienced them. I love a good healing testimony. But I think that we may undervalue the peace in the storm miracle that God does as well. I think we may undervalue how amazing it is when God gives peace in the middle of a storm. I think it's as big a miracle as a healing, as like a divine intervention, healing type of thing. That we know how our minds can start racing when we face something, or when you receive that phone call that you don't want to receive, or how our minds can take us on this journey to anxiety, or you know how our heart will start beating, how we'll be able to feel how it feels like the whole world's collapsing on us. Praying for God's peace in the storm is not an alternative to praying for his immediate intervention. I believe that we should always do both. We pray for God to bring a supernatural solution to the issue that we're facing. But at the same time, we'll also pray for his peace in the midst of it, his strength in the midst of it, his sustaining grace in the midst of all of that. We always pray for both. Secondly, contentment. In Philippians 4 verse 12, Paul says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. See, when your life is not built on your success or relationships or your possessions, but it's built on Jesus Christ first, you're able to say something like this. You're able to say, like, I'd rather go naked and hungry, but be close to Jesus, than have a fridge full of food and a closet full of clothes and be far from him. When you're living this close to Jesus, when you're radically dependent on him, you're able to say something like this. And I believe that this is the type of following, this is the type of discipleship, this is the type of radical dependency that we are called to. And it's hard, because I, for one, am a lot happier when my fridge is full than when my fridge is empty. But contentment's different, eh? Contentment is believing God's got me. Contentment is this my grace is sufficient for you type of faith. You know, Paul, in 2 Corinthians somewhere, he's describing that he has a thorn in his flesh, which is a symbol of just something that's bothering him. And he's asked the Lord 3 times to take it away, but the Lord replies, no, my grace is enough for you. It's that type of depending on his grace, depending on him being with us and living within us. Lastly, a tool that we receive to be able to embrace joy, even when there's no reason to smile, is strength. Philippians 4 verse 13, well-known verse, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And this is so often misquoted. It means I'm able to endure everything. I'm able to face anything. Not like I'm able to score a fantastic goal on before millions on television. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. No. It's I'm able to endure anything. I'm able to face anything through Christ who gives me strength. And it's here where I'd like to share a brief testimony with you guys from dear friends of mine. They live in South Africa. They lived in the Netherlands for a while and were part of the church I came from years back. They left back for South Africa when Anya and I got married. And they're called Bernard and Simone. You don't know them. It's okay. It's this beautiful family. I really love them dearly. They mean a lot to us. They have two little girls. I don't know how old they are by now, but probably 8 and 6 or something. And shortly after they moved from their house in Cape Town to Oudtshoorn, which is about 4 hours away, a little bit 5 hours away, to support a church plant from the church family they're part of. Shortly after that, they discovered that Bernard, the guy, had a brain tumor. And it could not be operated. It was in a place where operation was just not an option. And so months of chemo and radiation would follow. And this family, I know them well. I also know the woman very well. She was always this person with that found it hard to deal with issues in life. So what I'm about to read to you is an amazing testimony. They would keep a blog of what they were going through, how they were going through it, and how they found Jesus in everything. And I'm just going to read part of the blog post that they posted the day before they would receive the results, or do a scan and receive the results of the treatment. So they didn't. So they have just gone through treatment for months, probably half a year or something. And they didn't know if it was going to have effect. Actually, the odds were against them. And so the next day they could hear, like, you're healed, or something happened, or nothing happened. Plan your funeral. And they posted this. This past year has been a constant battle for my husband, Simone writing, a constant battle for my husband's well-being, for my kids and their well-being, against fear, against self-pity. And looking back, it was hard. The kind of hard where you have to see your husband struggling to walk and a total blackout grand mal seizure thrown in for good measure. But it didn't destroy us. God is good and he is on the throne. And we are still running hard for him. Being totally honest, there were moments where sadness overcame me. Like when the kids prayed to Jesus not to take their only daddy because he's the best daddy ever. But I know that he is a trustworthy God. He has proved himself over and over in our lives. Not that he needs to prove anything, mind you. We constantly receive the scripture, Joshua 1 verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God, my God, the lover of my soul, my heavenly Father who has good plans for me, he will be with you wherever you go. And by God's amazing grace alone, we were able to stand in this storm and keep the decrees of this first. To be strong and courageous. To not be afraid or discouraged. And to know that the Lord our God is with us wherever we go, especially in the storms of life. The next day, they received the news that the treatment worked and that the tumor was effectively killed. And it's not dangerous anymore. And they're picking up life again now. That's a miracle. It's a beautiful miracle of God. But what I've just read to you is the testimony of how God has sustained them in that time. And that's always what hits me. That's always what I find so beautiful. And I think this is a type of miracle we tend to undervalue. God sustained them with his peace, with his contentment, and with his strength. And I believe that God is longing to do the same in you. If you're facing an issue, if you're facing a time of trouble, if you're in the midst of a struggle or whatever it is, that's kind of overwhelming you. I believe that God wants to show you how he wants to guide you through it. And he wants to meet with you today.